I often take the reading of the scripture a little too lightly. I think we forget that when we hear the scripture read, it is literally God talking to us. And certainly in Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, 19, and 20, we literally have God talking to us through the words of Jesus. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. Be reading from the New American Standard. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." May God bless his reading of his word.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you out there today. A great number have come today, and some of them I've never seen before, so I hope I get to meet you afterwards. And maybe you could come back this evening and go to dinner at Ennis's house. That would be so cool. We really like to do that. You know, one of the things I've noticed about this congregation is the way people have good conversations. It's not just, "Hi, how are you?" "I'm fine, how are you?" But people stand and talk to each other. Isn't that nice? I mean, I see people standing and talking sometimes for a long, long time, and that's really neat. You don't see that in some places. I've been to a few other places. You have too. You've probably noticed you don't see that in some places. But here people just stand and have a conversation, and that is really nice. I've been doing a little series on kind of going through the book of Acts. I'm not going to make that a big thing that I'm going to do forever, but I have done two already, and this is number three, and this evening is number four. And we had looked at the idea of what was happening from the time Jesus was crucified until the church began to grow in Jerusalem, and then how when one of the men who was selected in Acts chapter 6, who was a preacher, was preaching, his name was Stephen, and the people didn't agree with what he was saying, even though he was speaking the truth, and so they killed him because he was putting a guilt trip on them, I guess. And they didn't want to feel that pain, so they decided they'd rather kill him. And the great thing about Stephen, of course, is that he was speaking in the truth. And one of the wonderful things at the end of his life is that he said, "God, please don't count this sin against them." But you know, those people that were there that day, they had laid aside their clothes. The ones that wanted to do the exercise of throwing rocks at Stephen to kill him had laid aside some of their outer garments so that they could take a better aim. And they laid him aside at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul was a very prominent individual. He evidently had a lot of financial backing. He could muster a small army. He was very opposed to Christianity. And it seems that in that point in time, he kind of got a taste of blood when he saw Stephen die. And after that, it seems that his acts began to get worse and worse and worse. And thank God that God stopped him along the way. But this is where we're at in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, basically. As we're going down, here's the Acts 7, 54 through 57. It talks about the stoning of Stephen. And Stephen looked up and saw the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. As I've mentioned before, this is the only time after the ascension of Jesus that anybody mentions him as standing at the throne of God. He's always seated at the throne of God. But when one stands, one is being a witness. So in a sense, Jesus was standing, witnessing to what Stephen had been saying. But they cried out and with a loud voice and covered their ears, rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. So here's a model of the attitude that we'd ought to have when people abuse us, and it's so hard to do, but yet it's something that God shows us. Jesus on the cross, Stephen being stoned, we learn that we are to forgive. Leave it up to God. And then in Acts chapter 8, 1 through 3, Saul, the one that they laid their clothes at his feet, was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. A great persecution began against the church. The church was centrally located more or less in Jerusalem. They hadn't gone out and really preached beyond Jerusalem. But now because of this persecution, they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And we made a point of that. I made a point of that last week, that a Philip who went down to Samaria and began to preach was not Philip the apostle. He was Philip the evangelist. He was likely one of those six who were chosen in Acts chapter 6. So this is the setting. And we know then that when he went down to Samaria, that Philip preached and many people were baptized. The apostles came down and laid hands on some and prayed, and they were able to do miraculous works through the Spirit of God. And we know that there was much rejoicing in that city, as it says in the last part of this verse, Acts chapter 8, 4 through 8. There were coming out of them shouting, demons were coming out of them and shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed, so there was much rejoicing in that city. So Philip was doing miracles, which proved that the preaching that he was doing was of God, because only these miracles could have only been from God. So it confirmed that which was being said, and people believed it. People were baptized, and people continued in it, and there was much rejoicing. In Acts 8:25, after this was done, and Peter and John had been there, and they laid hands on people and prayed, and some of them had received the Spirit to do miraculous things like Philip was doing. And we noted that Philip, who was not an apostle, there was a Philip who was an apostle, but this one was not, he could not give the power of the Holy Spirit to someone else, just as these people would also not be able to do that. It required the presence of an apostle, and it required, in some cases, the laying on of the hands of the apostles in prayer. So we see what happens after this. In Acts 8:25, when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem. And of course, that would be Peter and John, because they're the ones who came down from Jerusalem. And they were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Now, I thought this was kind of interesting, because there was a time when Jesus had called James and John the sons of thunder. Do you remember why? I think you do. Going back to Mark chapter 3, verse 16 through 17, it talks about the names of the apostles that Jesus was selecting, and it mentions the sons of Zebedee, John and James, and he says to them the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, was given. So Jesus gave them a nickname. Here's why. In Luke chapter 9, 51 through 56, when the days were approaching for his ascension, meaning Jesus going back up, he was determined to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they, the Samaritans, did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of." Remember Stephen asking for forgiveness for those who were killing him? Do you remember Jesus asking for forgiveness of those who were killing him? And he says, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went on to another village. So you can see there was a rub between John and the Samaritans, at least at one time, to the point he was willing to wipe them out. But then as you go on, you find later in the book of Acts, as we just read in chapter 8, John was happy to go to the villages of Samaria. And John, who was a son of thunder, writes more about love than any other apostle in the book. So salvation was heading southwest. While Peter and John go south to Jerusalem, which is up in elevation, Philip is sent southwest toward Gaza. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26, it says, "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" So I've got my little map here, and here is Jerusalem right there, and Gaza is here. And now the Ethiopian had been in Jerusalem to worship God. Now he's a eunuch, and some people say, well, a eunuch can't go into the temple. But you don't have to go into the temple if you're not allowed to go into the temple. Others can make a sacrifice for you. And so he was there to worship God. So we would guess him to be a proselyte. He was an Ethiopian man. And if he's going to head back toward Gaza, he's on his way home, and he would probably maybe take a boat, go down here, and cross the land a little bit, get into the area of the Red Sea, and from the Red Sea, he could travel all the way to Ethiopia. A desert road. So Philip, go on down there. Now, Philip's done his work in Samaria. Get on down to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. So he is a foreign government official, a high-ranking foreign government official, a highly trusted foreign government official. And he was blessed by his employer to be allowed to go and worship God in Jerusalem. You know, in the idea of keeping the religion of Judaism, you were to go to Jerusalem several times a year in order to worship God. That was a requirement of you if it was at all possible for you to do that. So I'm sure he did what he could to get permission to go. This man would have been called a proselyte, one who had converted to Judaism. When I was teaching at a college in China, one of my co-teachers was an Ethiopian man. And he was a good teacher, and he often attended our Bible classes and worship services, although he didn't want to be baptized. And we aren't exactly sure why, except that his brother is a Pentecostal preacher in Ethiopia. And I think he wanted to go back and talk to his brother before he would do that. And after we all parted ways, I don't know what became of him. In Acts chapter 8, 28 through 29, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot. Returning means he's going back to Ethiopia. He was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Wouldn't it be nice if God would just point us to who's ready to listen to the gospel today? But, you know, I think the thing is, this is a little bit of evidence that these things aren't always coincidence. A coincidence. It could be, or my daughter used to say, coinkydink or something like that. I can't say it right. Maybe I should say that. But the idea is that sometimes God, I think, you know, lays these things out for us to and, you know, we need to be ready, don't we? We need to be ready in season and out of season. Whenever we have opportunity to share Jesus with someone else, go up and join the chariot. So, of course, that's what he did. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So, you know, that was about 700 years, over 700 years prior to this event, that Isaiah had been writing. And some of the things that Isaiah had written were written as if they had already taken place or as if they were taking place, but they were set in the future. And some of that could be a little bit confusing. Like sometimes today, we look at some of the things that Paul writes, you know, and even Peter himself says some of the things which Paul writes are difficult to understand, and the untrained and the untaught will twist them to their own destruction as they do the rest of the scriptures. Sometimes even today we need help to understand some of these things. But on the other hand, if we work hard enough to understand them, the meaning can truly become clear. And Paul himself said that. He said, you can know. You can know. So we just have to try harder. But he was willing to let Philip help him, and so Philip was willing to get up there and help him to understand what he was reading. And the passage of Scripture was this: he was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. When I was in China, they would dig deep pits and line them with rock, and they would herd the sheep into those pits. And those pits were the place where they would keep them while they sheared them and they set aside the wool. And that was their livelihood. That was up in the Qinghai area, right in the edge of the mountains that would lead on up to Tibet and other high places like that. So the sheep was silent when it was being sheared. It was in the hands of its shepherd. It wasn't worrying at all. Now Jesus, when he was being put on trial and killed, was not necessarily in the hand of friends, was he? But yet he always knew that God was there until that moment on the cross when he took our sins and was separated from God for the first time in all eternity and the only time. The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. So what was he doing? He was taking the prophecy of Isaiah, which was in regard to Jesus, the suffering Savior, and he explained it. And in explaining it, he preached Jesus to him. Isaiah 52, 13 through 15. Here's what Isaiah had said. This is what the Ethiopian had been confused about. And this is what Philip explained to him. Behold, 740 years or so before it took place, Isaiah predicts, "Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore." See how Isaiah speaks as if it's already happened? "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearer, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth." So this would seem confusing, wouldn't it? That Isaiah had written these things as if they had already happened. And the Ethiopian was reading these things, which had already happened, but how could he piece it together that someone would write something 700 years before it would happen when we can't predict what will happen tomorrow? Our God is good. "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand." Now, the man who was reading this was a eunuch. We don't know if he had any offspring before he became a eunuch, but he certainly didn't have any after he became a eunuch. And I wonder if this appealed to him, this idea of having offspring by this man who was being put to death. Offspring might have been a hot topic with the eunuch. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Every child of God today is sort of like the offspring of Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 8:36, as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Now the Ethiopian probably had a goat skin with some water in it. Philip may have had a string around his neck with a bag on it with some water in it, but they needed more water than that. It says in Acts 8:37, Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and I put up the good listener sign for the Ethiopian, amen? He gets the good listener award. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. That's why the water in their water jug wasn't enough, because they both would go down into the water, because baptism is a dipping beneath the water. It's a dunking under the surface of the water. You can't do that in a cup. When they came out of the water, they came out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. He got the next flight to Ethiopia. See, the Ethiopian, I was looking for this, and I found this Ethiopian airline. I thought, well, that's pretty cool. He's just, can you read that? Ethiopian, he's flying out of there. Isaiah 56, 1 through 2. Thus says the Lord, "Preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil." Now, as we keep on reading, we'll find out that this applies not only to the Jewish person by birth, but to a foreigner who would follow Judaism in the Old Testament times. Look at it. Look at what he says. "Let not the foreigner," like the Ethiopian, "let not the foreigner," like the foreign government official, "let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people,' nor let the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, 'To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off.'" What happened next? When Philip met the Ethiopian on the road to Gaza as he was returning, he had been in Jerusalem to worship, and returning likely means he was on his way back to Ethiopia, going by way of Gaza, then perhaps a short distance on land to the Red Sea, where he could board a ship to Ethiopia. Some historians record that he took the gospel back to Ethiopia. If so, many more were rejoicing too. Of course, if you're rejoicing about yourself, I remember when I was a new Christian, 11 members of my family became Christians within 4 or 5 years. Not by any skill of mine, but just because I was rejoicing so much that I had to share that with them. I kept pestering them until they checked it out for themselves, you know. As I said, I'm a very persistent and obnoxious person. So we need to be rejoicing about our salvation. What about us, me and you? Are we still rejoicing of our salvation? Are we taking the message to others we know? You might be the one who God will introduce to someone who wants to know, just as he sent Philip to the man in the chariot, as you are going. Now, I specifically put those words, as you are going, because in the scripture reading today, some people have looked at it more deeply in the translating of it and saying, you know what, it says, go into all the world, but if you really translate it fully out, it could say, as you are going into the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, as you are going. As Philip finished his work in Samaria, God put him somewhere. He said, as you're going, go join that chariot. When John and Peter had finished their work in Samaria, as they were going, they went back and preached to those villages in Samaria that John previously had wanted to call fire down upon till he learned to be like Jesus. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And remember, this could be translated, as you are going, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When Stephen was dying, he could see Jesus, amen? He was with him, even to the end of his day. Even as the last stone struck him, Jesus was with him. Tell others about Jesus, please. He is salvation for all who choose him. As you are going, will you tell someone along the way? Go rejoicing, share the joy, preach Jesus to everyone, at everywhere as you go. You like that email? I just made that up. You see it? Who do you want to preach Jesus to? Everyone at everywhere as you go. .com. Oh, okay. Well, that's the lesson today. And if you have any need to respond to it by increasing your zeal to reach others, by desiring to be like the Ethiopian, to really understand the scriptures, or to be baptized into Christ, so you can have eternal salvation. We offer you any opportunity that we can give to you today as we stand and sing this invitation song.